So it's obvious not only to us, but to all the world who celebrates this Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday. And today I want to take us from the beginning of Holy Week, Palm Sunday, through this week, till we know that there's a tragic ending, or so the world thinks a tragic ending on Friday, but we know better. This morning I'm going to be reading two scriptures. I'm going to be reading from Luke. I'm going to be reading verses 28 to 38, and then Matthew 27, verses 15 to 26. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV, if you care to listen as I read or follow along in your Bibles. Let's hear the Word of God. Now, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks onto the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest.'" We'll move now into Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 26. "Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' For he knew it was out of his own self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: 'Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'What shall I do then when Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' Pilate asked. And they all answered, 'Crucify him.' 'Why? What crime has this man committed?' asked Pilate. But then they shouted even louder, 'Crucify him.' And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd and says, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility.' And all the people answered, 'His blood is on us and on our children.' And then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please bow with me as we pray. Lord, be with us as we get into your word. We just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and let us not only hear, but Lord, be encouraged to go forth and do as we leave this place today. For it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. So there was a little boy one day that never missed church, but he woke up on Palm Sunday morning and he wasn't feeling well. So his mother says, "Okay, you can stay home with me today." And his father said, "Well, I'm going on to church." And he did go to church. And when he came home, he came in the door with a palm branch like we were waving today. And the little boy looked at his daddy. He said, "Dave, what's palm branch for?" He said, "Well, you see, when Jesus came to town, everybody waved palm branches to honor him. And so we got palm branches today." And the little boy looked up in a little bit amazement, and he says, "Oh, shucks, the one Sunday I miss church is the one Sunday Jesus shows up at church." And we laugh at that, don't we? But you know what? We need Jesus to show up every Sunday, and he does, but he's waiting for us to show up every Sunday too, and that's what we have to remember. So today, Palm Sunday, and this is the day, as we read, is taken from the Gospels. where a whole city throws a parade for Jesus. And it seems that it was impromptu, but it wasn't that spontaneous, because if you'll go back and study in Zechariah, 550 years before, Zechariah had prophesied that Jesus would ride into the city on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it should not have shocked any of them. They had been foretold it was going to happen. So as Jesus came into the city, we know that people not only threw palm branches at him, but they threw their coats down. But we get Palm Sunday, of course, from the waving of the palms. And this marked a celebration where they worshiped Jesus. Now on Palm Sunday, don't you feel a little more excitement when we come down the aisle and we're waving palm branches? It's like we're a little more into worship that day. We praise him. We give him the honor and glory he deserves. You know, this day, though, is if we look back on it, we know the end of the story, though. But it's a little bittersweet for all of us, because we read of the celebration that's going on today, but we know that Friday's coming. We know that. We know that the cross is looming in the background, and that it's coming to affect all of us. And we know that many of that's in this crowd, in just a few short days, those who are proclaiming words of hallelujah and praise, they're going to change to words of death, shouting Hosanna, Hosanna, and then later in the week, shouting crucify him, crucify him. So this morning, I want us to turn our attention to these two scriptures that we read, because they set the start and close to the end of Holy Week. Let's never forget, as I said this morning, that our Holy Week does not end on Friday on the cross, but it ends on Saturday morning with the resurrection of Christ Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. And we do proclaim ourselves to be Easter people. Probably, people used to always ask me when I was in the pulpit full-time, what do you do for a preacher? Well, some of you may be familiar with Francis Chan. I always claimed Francis as my preacher. I got to be with him one time at a seminar and studied with him and got to know him just a little bit enough to know that he's the kind of man that he could have built an empire. But several years ago, he walked away from the pulpit to go into the streets to serve the people. And that's the kind of man he was. But probably the greatest known evangelist in our time, I would think, would be Billy Graham, right? We know that Billy Graham witnessed and preached to millions of people. But you know, he was quoted as saying that the greatest mission field in our country today is the local church. Think about that. He said the people who are already sitting in the pews of the church should be our greatest place to minister. Now, I'm not sure that I agree totally with that, but here's what I do know. I do know that some of us know what to say. Some of us know how to say it. We even know how to act it out. But when, as we say today, when the rubber meets the road, a lot of these people do not have a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. They just have empty words. I tell people all the time in my ministry that church is not it's not a building. It's not a set of rules and regulation or rituals. It's a relationship with Christ Jesus. And that's what we have to have. But we see a perfect example of that happening this morning in the scriptures we've read. On Sunday morning, Jesus rode into the city, like we said, on the foal of a donkey. And the people were shouting praises, and they were praising God for all the wonderful miracles that Christ had done, right? They'd seen them. And on Friday, again, they were back to shouting, we want Jesus crucified. We want him crucified. So what happened in between? Why did that happen? And does that happen to us from one Sunday to the next? Maybe we don't physically shout, crucify Jesus, but do our actions, do what we do, do the way other people see us in the world today, in the communities we serve, do we crucify Jesus just a little bit at a time by not being there and being the Christians we're called to be? Well, I think there are many reasons that this happens back then and to all of us today. And I think one of the simplest reasons is the fact that their words did not match their heart. They possessed a casual, not a committed faith. Well, what's that? How do you do that? It's very simple. They had religion, but they missed the person of Jesus. They missed who he was and why he was here. So we have to have a committed faith. And how can we be real and sincere in the world in which we live? You know, we have to be consistent in everything that we do. And this morning I want us to talk about a few reasons for having that consistent faith and how we do it. The first reason I think that we can have a committed faith is not being self-centered, but being Christ-centered. The world does not revolve around me as much as I want it to. Our world should revolve around Jesus, our Savior. And that sounds obvious, but we miss it. I don't know about you, but I think a lot of people in America tend to say things like this. Look, God, here's my calendar. Here's my agenda. You know, we'll look at it together, and if I can find a little bit of space in here, if I can squeeze you in just a little bit, I'm going to do that. We pull God and we turn to God only when it's convenient or when it's useful for us, too many times in our lives. In our passage today, the people praised Jesus as he passed by, but they had reasons for doing that. That's not overtly clear unless you study and know what's going on. First, because of the miracles. They had seen him heal the sick. They'd seen him raise the dead. And they praised him because he was serving them. All about me. He was serving them. And second, they still saw Jesus a way to be politically delivered from the Romans. They thought he was still a great warrior king, that he was going to set them free from Rome, just as Israel had been set free from Egypt. But personal this time for them. Their praise was tempered because of an attitude of Jesus of, what can you do for me? What's in it for me? We're like that sometimes. We're like, yeah, I don't want to hear what you did for me last week. What are you doing for me today? Not what can I do for you. So a few days after the beautiful scene of him coming in the city, we saw a beaten and a disfigured Jesus, a man that they could no longer look at him as a deliverer, conqueror. And the words they said about him, you know, they brought lies before the judge. They quickly changed their position on who Jesus was. And for them, it was all about me, me, me. There's a legend that was told years ago about an ancient village in Spain, that the villagers learned that the king was coming to visit them. The king had not been to this little hamlet in 1,000 years, and they got excited. They had something to get excited about. They all agreed, we got to throw a big celebration. But it was a poor village. People didn't have much. They eked out a living. But one thing they did, they all made some of the best wine in that part of the country. So somebody came up with the idea, why don't we get a big vat? And the day before the king comes, everybody bring a goblet of their best wine, and we'll pour it in this vat. And then when it's mixed together, it'll be some of the best wine the king has ever had. And so the day before the king arrived, they built a platform, and here was this huge vat up there. And people came up one at a time and came up there, and they reached up and they poured their wine into the vat. And when it was full, they corked it. Well, the next day the king came, and they were all excited for him to get their present. And when he got there, they took him at the appropriate time to the barrel, and they had a silver goblet that somebody had managed to get somehow. And he put it on the spigot, and he pulled the wine. And he drank it. But guess what? It was nothing more than water. Because every villager had reasoned, no, I can withhold my best wine. And if I just put a little water in there, the king won't notice it because it'll be barely diluted. But the problem was everybody thought the same thing. And the king was greatly dishonored because everybody withheld their best. There's a story there for us too. We cannot, if all of us withhold our best, what does Jesus have? Nothing. We have to give him our best all the time. So today, Palm Sunday 2024, we come together to honor the King. We come to give Jesus our best, withholding nothing. We have to give him our all. I think a second reason that is a committed faith has to be based, like I said, on a personal relationship. It's relationally driven. Many of those who gathered that day to throw down their coats, who waved the palm branches, who wanted to put the palm branches down in the street, shouted praises, did so because, what? It was the popular thing to do. Everybody was doing it. And at that moment, it became trendy. So they said, well, if the other people are going to do it, we're going to do it. We don't want to be left out. Perhaps some started doing it with sincere motives. I don't want to say that they didn't. But others did it soon because they wanted to go along with the crowd. This is what the others are doing. Later in the trial, right, what did they start shouting? Crucify him. They did the same thing. At that moment, it was trendy for them to follow with the crowd, to make a mass murderer and a criminal their hero. Can you imagine that? Not somebody that stole a loaf of bread. Barabbas was a mass murderer and a criminal. And they shouted, release Barabbas. Now, we know that in our lives, a committed faith only comes through a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. And one where every day we wake up, it's new and it's fresh. And we have to ask him every day to personally direct our steps. Not just every now and then. Every day we should rise in the morning and say, God, direct me today to do the things that you would have me do. Put the people in front of me that you want me to affect for you. Let them see me be the hands and feet of Jesus in a hurting world. We have to do that. In order to have that committed faith, we have to develop and maintain a personal relationship with Jesus. I think also the third thing I want to say is that our committed faith cannot be swayed or blocked by our personal trials and crises that happen in our lives. Because they're going to happen. At the parade, it was trendy to offer praise. Everyone was doing it. But at the trial, to speak up for Jesus was risky, right? Possibly even life-threatening. How many people stood up for Jesus? Those who even believe it moved away to the shadows because they didn't even want the governor to know, or especially the mad mob, that they were associated with Jesus in any way. Many of us come to Jesus expecting for everything to be good. Everything, you know, a lot of us, you've heard the phrase in the past, some people look at Jesus as like a Santa Claus Jesus. Give us everything we want. Take care of every need. Nothing will ever happen to us. So maybe some of those people thought that Jesus was there for that reason still. We can take a little bit of bad, just a slight bit of bad, but we don't want very much in life, do we? Never. So when the bottom drops out for us, no matter what it may be, whether it's a health reason or whether it's a relational reason or whether it's job related or whatever, we often ask God why. Things are not supposed to happen this way. Why did you do this to me, God? Not why am I going through this? We want to blame God sometimes, and some of us get mad at God about that. If my faith, is based on situations and circumstances, it will never be a committed faith. It can't be, because it's going to always be casual. Some of you know, and some of you may not know, before going into pulpit ministry, 20 years I served in youth ministry. And I can remember going to many big mega events like Passion in Atlanta, and there would be 60,000 people in there praising God for 3 days. And everybody loves it, and we all love it, and we sing, and other venues that I would take adults to. And it's easy to love and praise God when you're in the midst of 60,000 people, isn't it? But I tried to never fail, when I was coming home, most of them on a bus ride, to remember to let especially our younger people know it's easy to do that when you're in a crowd like that. And it's easy to praise God when everybody else is doing it. But tomorrow you're going to face the hard task of being in a world that is not praising God at all, most of the time. The fact that a world that is mocking and laughing and is even angry at God. Even some of our younger people in here have seen changes in the world. And those of us that are older, we can't believe the changes we've seen from where we think we have freedom of religion. I don't think we do anymore. It's collapsing in on us. The world is demanding that we settle, that we're not allowed to preach the way we want. So, let's remember that. Let's also remember that a committed faith takes the good and the bad in our lives. We have to have both of them. So knowing that we're never promised everything that's going to be good, we have to accept both. But here's what we know for sure. In the midst of good and in the midst of bad, Jesus will never leave or forsake us, no matter what. He's going to stand with us, and he'll get us through. Never said he'd be easy. But he said, I will see you through all your troubles. I remember a story about a little girl who was walking through one of her neighbors who loved a garden. She was walking through his flower garden one day and looked down and saw the most beautiful flowers she thought she had ever seen. She reached down, she smelled it, and her eyes gradually went to the dirt. And she said, that's much too beautiful to be in dirt. So she pulled it up. She took it over the water hose and she washed the dirt off the roots. Y'all know what happened. In a little bit, the flower died. Well, she was standing over there holding this wilted flower, and the gardener came up and he saw her. And oh, he was about ready to cry. He said, you've destroyed this beautiful plant. Why did you do it? She said, well, I didn't like it in the dirt. Didn't like it at all in the dirt. The gardener says, I chose that spot and I mixed that soil and fertilizer because I knew that's where it could grow to its greatest potential and have the most beauty. Let me tell you what we can learn from that. God places us exactly where we are for a reason. And we have to trust him, because a lot of times we get dirty, but a lot of times he puts us there so that we can realize what he's doing for us. Whether we like it or not, God uses our trials, he uses our pressures, he uses our difficulties to bring us to a new degree of spiritual beauty, right? True commitment comes when you accept the fact that God is doing what he's doing for us, and we have to thank him for that. I'm going to give you one other scripture. Ephesians 2:10 said, for we are all God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We sing, they will know us, we are Christians by our love, right? We sing about how much we love God, and other people have to see our good works in us. Won't get you into heaven, but if you have faith and you have that love for God, you are going to want to do good works. But we have been created by God not only for blessings, but for service. So, what do we have to do? I think we have to spend time getting to know God in our prayer lives, and we have to study his word. And once we do that, God will allow the Holy Spirit to work in us for others to see him in us. We are not to be exalted, but we're to exalt Christ, to make him be seen not only by us, but be seen by all the world. And that's difficult when we see the tragedies that happened during the first 5 days of Holy Week, of what Jesus goes through. Where are we in that crowd? Have you ever thought about that? I want you to go home and think about this. Where would you be in that crowd? And pray about it. This morning, I want to close by asking you, do you have a casual or do you have a committed faith? As we approach this week, this ongoing week, remember that Jesus suffered incredibly for us. Terribly for us. In a week where all of our sins that are past, present, and future, those were actually the nails that hung him on the cross. And I think Jesus deserves a second look from us. Maybe this is the time in your life, maybe this is the week that you realize that we will do that. But doesn't he deserve total control of our lives? Doesn't he deserve a personal relationship with each one of us? I think he does. So I challenge you this week to consider it all, and I pray that each of us will choose to give it all to him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.